Let's take a little bit of time with you now, from here to here, okay? Now, he's met the profile of a nab disciple. He's done the thing that we've talked about here. He's coming along well. Did Marv explain what that cross was? That's when he comes to you and says something like, "Man, whatever you guys are doing, I want to do. This sure looks good to me. I'm hot to do it. Help me," or, you know. That's where that takes place. And then we really can begin to get at him. Navigator, disciple, to disciple, maker. I think Marvin may have covered some of this, but I'm going to cover it in a little more detail with you. Down that one line. Before investing time in developing a disciple maker, he should evidence one thing and one thing only. There's only one thing you need to look for from here to here, and that is hunger. Hunger. That's all you got to look for. If he's hungry, zero in on him. If he's not hungry, then let him continue in the fellowship, continue to come to rallies, continue in Bible study and whatever. But if you're going to try to move a guy down here to make a DM out of him, he's got to evidence hunger, and that comes from Isaiah 58:10, the Old Testament scripture. If you pour out your soul to the hungry. In the Old Testament, as you know, the soul is the life. Your life is your soul. If you pour out your life to the hungry. How many of you have poured out your life to somebody and worked with him and worked with him, and then it just kind of fizzles and dies? And boy, I've done that so often, you know. But I've discovered that the guys that really keep going and become real producers for God are those that had a hunger down inside that just no amount of fellowship and principles and whatever would fill. They were really hungry. Pour out your soul to the hunger. And I got hungry in four things. A hunger to know God. First of all, a hunger to know God. And you can jot down a couple scriptures. Psalm 42:1. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Or Psalm 63:8. My soul followeth hard after thee. He has a real hunger to know God. Then secondly, a hunger to learn and grow. Hunger to learn and grow. He's really hungry to learn. He's really hungry to grow. And I put those both on the same thing. Proverbs 2:3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. That's the spirit that you see in this guy. Then a hunger to be involved with the bunch. A hunger to be involved. And I have Acts 6:3 here. That's an interesting verse. Let me read it to you. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now get this. Do any of you have any kind of an idea what the job was that they were choosing these people for? Do you remember what they were choosing them for? Set tables. There were some disgruntled ladies who were not getting treated the way the others were getting treated, and so they began to gripe, and so Peter says, "Man, we shouldn't leave the Word of God and serve tables. Let's find some people we can get put over this business," right? So they go and they choose Stephen as one of them. Now, do any of you have any idea of Stephen's grasp of the Word of God?
Look at Acts 7.
Yeah, go to Acts 7, and it's pretty evident what his grasp was. He could practically quote it. He started from the beginning and went to the end. He could give you intricate details. He knew the Word of God. Now put yourself in Stephen's place. Here is a young man growing, developing. He's got a real command of the Word of God. He's a bright, shining young star on the horizon. And they come to him and say, "Okay, here it is, Stephen. We want you to go over here in the back side of the room and take care of the table serving." "Oh, not me, surely, you know. I mean, I like to be under the lights, kind of stage center. That's where I'm more, I belong. I feel I'm more ready for a sort of a public." And old Stephen says, "No, okay, great deal. I'll go over and serve." And he did. And as a result of that, he's been stayed center for eternity. He's the only man that we have that was the first martyr of the Christian church. People today are naming their babies after him, see? Stephen. But he wouldn't have gotten that place had he not gone off and served tables and done the chores and done the dishes and done all that stuff. He'd have just been another guy in the troops that we've never heard of since. But old Stephen says, man, you want me to serve tables? I'm hot to serve tables. Look for that in a guy. Boy, look for that. That hunger to be involved. See, I don't care whether it's serving tables or mowing the lawn or whatever. The classic example in my own personal ministry is Warren George. Warren George wrote and says, can I come to Omaha and get involved with you guys? So I wrote to him and said, you can come to Omaha. I don't know how involved you can get. I got a little team going here, but it's free country. You can come to Omaha. So he came to Omaha and moved across town. Next thing I knew, he'd moved a few blocks closer. Next thing I knew, he would move catty corner across the street. And I'd see him staring out the window at us, you know, as we were over there, you know. And then finally, every time I'd open the front door, he'd be hanging on the screen door, you know, looking at him, kind of. I invited the guy in the house. Well, not before I gave him the job. I said, well, he says, he came over and knocked one day. Anything I can do to help out in your home here on, he said, I just live across the street, Leroy. Anything I can do to help out? And I said, well, you can shovel the snow. Well, in Omaha, the snow gets this deep. And we were on a corner lot. Giant thing. He's out there, you know, shoveling valiantly. So I invited him in. He said, anything I can do? I said, you can clean the furnace room. Keep the furnace room clean. You could have eaten off the floor of the furnace room, see? I thought, he's going places. This young lad is going to go places. He's the kind of a guy that God will put his hand on. He was so hungry to get involved. Look for that. Next thing is a hunger to pay any price. Doesn't matter what it is. Luke 9:23, Luke 14:33, all those verses on just paying the price. And the reason why I say he has to have those things is because of what I'm going to get on the second page. But before we get to the second page, let me give you four prime areas to zero in on when you get a hold of that kind of a guy, okay? The first, zero in on deepening his convictions. See, gang, from here to here, that you should major on how to. From here to here. How to have a quiet time. How to memorize the Word. How to give His testimony. All those things. Not that we would ignore the why, because we would get into that. But the major emphasis is how. That's what he needs to know. He needs to know how to do his Bible study. When he's moving from here to here, now one of the things that you want to get into is convictions and perspective. I got those from Walt Hendrickson. Walt says we major on conviction and perspective. And it seems to me that conviction and perspective come as we explain the why of the stuff. Now, nothing is ever all that black and white. And you don't, you know, it's not like a race track where the starting gate opens and all the horses come out at once. Obviously, you're going to get into some of the why and some of the how, and it's going to mix a little bit. What I'm talking about is what you major on. And at this stage, make sure the guy gets some convictions of his own, and that comes as he understands why. There are two other things on that. Proficiency in the ministry, a standard of excellence. We begin to develop some proficiency in here. And the other one is character. What he is. What he is. Character. And it seems to me that proficiency and character come as a result of developing and deepening my convictions. I get some deep convictions about some things, and it affects my life and makes me want to do my ministry better. And I got batches of verses written down here. You want to jot them down? Proficiency in the ministry. 2 Chronicles 12:33. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Verses like that. Character of life. 2 Timothy 2:20-21. If a man purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, and so on. Now then, There are two prime means. Now, we're getting into the means. There are two prime means of developing a disciple maker. Yes, buddy.
Could you just explain a little bit of perspective?
Right. Let's read some verses. Perspective, Hebrews 11:26. Let's start with verse 25 on some convictions. Conviction. Talking about Moses. Well, it says, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had some convictions, right? Verse 26, perspective. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. A little perspective shows up here in Moses' life. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Does anyone know who the Pharaoh was when Moses was being groomed to become Pharaoh? Does anyone know who the Pharaoh was that took over when Moses punted the job? No one knows and no one cares. It was all chaff, dust, trivia, tinsel. It all rotted. The whole business was worthless. The whole society has come and gone, but Moses remains. Perspective. See? What do we care who those pharaohs were, you know? They didn't mean that much in God's economy anyhow. And Moses saw that. He saw rather the reproach of Christ being a man of God. The treasures in Egypt, nothing. But he was under the tutelage and direction of God. Perspective. That's what I mean by perspective. So that a guy sees it from God's viewpoint. A little broader look at this stuff. Okay, now then, the two means of doing this, and how much time do we have? What time do we quit?
Have 1 hour.
Okay, good. The two prime means of developing a DM is, first of all, transmitting by example. Let's look up some verses. Let's look up Philemon 6. Philemon 6. That the communication of thy faith has become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That which is in you is communicated. First Thessalonians 1:5. Anyone know it? Yeah, that's right. Among you for your sake. Right. As you know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. There was something being communicated there. Now, if this is turned right, I think we'll be able to listen to something here.
Months ago, in fact, on May the 22nd, James Fox wrote me a letter. And in this letter, he made an interesting comment. I'd just like to take the time to read the whole letter to you. It's written from Oxbridge, Yorkshire.
This is from James Fox.
Thank you for your letter, James. You've received the film and we're happy with it. I would like to relate an incident connected with the making of the prayer that demonstrates the kind of walk and sense of purpose in fulfilling their ministry that Doug and Leela had. This was written before Leela went home to be with the Lord. As Doug met me the night before at the station, he told me that Leela and he had met the doctor and that the growth had been analyzed and was malignant. The following day, Doug prepared the script with Chuck and myself, and I saw Leela and spoke of her interest in what I was doing and in the film. She then cared for the whole family all day as usual. The following day, there were five of us making the film, and Doug spent the whole day helping me by holding up cards on which the script was written. And Leela saw to it that the crew had all they required. But as I left the house that night, I thought, what a lot it costs to be in this ministry. For they had both been giving themselves to this film and to those who were making it at a time when naturally their hearts might have longed to be alone with the Lord and with each other. When I visited the home on a trip to London 3 weeks ago, Doug was away in Finland, but Leela spent 45 minutes encouraging me and teaching her children to have a real interest in what other people were doing. I believe I have seen a living example of Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and so have I got closer to the Lord. Yours in Him, James.
Transmitting by example. The first time James Fox came down to the house, Doug met him and took him in, and Leela had just been told that she had cancer, and so Leela was over here busily taking care of the house and everything, and Doug was over here holding up cards and getting that trailer. If you've seen the James Fox film, you remember that little end thing we had James put on that and about Bible study and this and that? Well, that Doug and he worked on at Doug's house with Chuck Unger. And I think Rod Sargent was there that day. And Doug was all involved in that and really concerned to get that out. Then James Fox goes down again. And Leela's here and gives him 45 minutes and shares her life with him and so on. And James at the end says, I have seen a living example of Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and thus have been brought closer to the Lord. Right? Yours and him, James. Now, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 was not in Doug or Leela's mind when they did this. They are Philippians 2, 3, and 4. They walk Philippians 2, 3, and 4. They live Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Right? When Leela was with us, and now Doug, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is a way of life with them. It's not something. See, here's what could have happened. As he drove him from the station, Doug could have sat down with James Fox and said, okay, here it is, James. Tonight our lesson is Philippians 2, 3, and 4, right? Right, okay. Open it up. What does it say? He could have read Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Now then, write out a verse, the verse ahead of Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and behind it, and see if you can get the context of what it's talking about here. So they could have studied that in context. Now, does Philippians 2, 3, and 4 remind you of any other verse? Well, yes, there's such and such. Okay. Then they could have meditated on that. And then he could have paraphrased Philippians 2, 3, and 4. No doubt, huh? But what happened? And he could have got a lesson. He could have learned a lesson from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. But in this case, he got Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It was like a 30-30 bullet. Bam! And it lodged in James Fox. Because it was transmitted from the lives of these people, so that Philippians 2, 3, and 4 was communicated, was transmitted by their example, unknowingly. The first prime means of developing this guy from a disciple to a DM is to be the kind of person that transmits the stuff that you want in his life. Unknowingly. We live a life of servanthood. We walk the gospel. We have a concern for people. Do you see that? That is the first and foremost means of developing disciple makers. It has nothing to do with figuring out how am I going to, you know, it's what we are. And what we are communicates to people. So that putteth the monkey upon our back rather forcefully, see. That brings it right back home to us. We must be people of God. Then the second thing is man-to-man with training objectives. There must be clear-cut training objectives, and these must be communicated on a man-to-man basis. No longer by group. You do not develop these guys in groups. NAV disciples, I think you can develop it in groups. Little Bible studies and get them going, you know, and they come along well, and they're happy, and they're singing, and they come to rallies, and they're faithful, and they're memorizing, and they come and they get their Bible studies done and all like that. And we've seen a lot of NAV disciples turn out that way. Obviously, you give them a little time, you know, and you help them and you encourage them and all, but it's not all that hard stuff that you want to do when you come down here. This gets down to the nitty-gritty, where the nitty kind of gets gritty, you know, right down in here. Because now we're developing something that's going to be very, very key in the economy of God, a disciple maker. And the commitment, of course, in Matthew 28:19, is not to become a disciple, but to become a disciple maker. If a guy's going to get involved in Matthew 28:19, he must commit himself to become a DM. Obviously, right? Go and make disciples. If you're going to commit yourself to that, you've got to be one. You've got to be one who can make one. So man-to-man with training objectives. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Every one of you. Each of you, one by one, the New English Bible says. Each of you personally, the Phillips translation says. Personally, each of you, one by one, as a father doth his children. And this is what Walt was talking about the other day when he talked to us about he's got his standards for his three-year-old and so on. Remember that? Certain standards for these kids. Like a father does his children. Well, now, what then should come between here and here? Well, I have been the slackest and the slowest of any of the NAV RDs or DDs or whatever, area reps, to come up with lists and syllabuses and all like that. Because as I said, it couldn't come into focus for me. But last summer, I took the whole summer off. I had one appointment, for instance, the month of June. That was a dentist appointment. No other appointments. And all I did was put my nose in this book, and I prayed. And what I was praying was, Dear God, show me what I've learned in this business in 25 years. What have I learned about developing disciple makers? What have I learned? And day by day I would pray this, and I would search the Word on this, and I would cry out to God on this. And I would sit down in my little hole I got down underneath my house, and I would pray, and I would, you know, ask God. Well, one Sunday, I heard this thump, thump, thump out in the garage, and it was my son out there batting a tennis ball against the inside of a little misty rain. He was batting, and everybody would bat, and then he'd bat, and then he'd bat. So I said, why don't you guys go on down to the tennis courts? Oh, we got no way down. I said, man, I'd be glad to take you. So I put a legal size pad in my car and a pen. Where's my briefcase? Oh, okay. Almost lost my briefcase. And I took it down, and I sat there. And the guys went off and played a little tennis in the misty rain. And within about 20 minutes, there burst out of me, I was writing as fast as I could write, this whole business of what I do from here to here, and here to here, in about 20 minutes. It just kind of went thud, you know. And I was so blame surprised, I just couldn't believe what I was seeing and writing, you know. And so the next day I called Sandy. I said, could I come over and share this with you? He said, sure. So I went over and I shared it with him. He said, hey, that's pretty good. Make sure you underline that. He underlined his little red pen. He said, make sure you stress that. And then I got to see Jack. Jack was at the summer at the Glen, and he was there for a while, so I shared it with Jack. Then I was down at Explo for a little while and shared it with Skip and different ones. And I came up with some training objectives from here to here. Now, you remember from there to there, I said, let those emerge from our SCLs. Well, we got no SCLs here. We got nothing to emerge from. So let me share with you what I have down. To stimulate your thinking, not as rules and regulations and ruts for you to get into, but just things that I believe for me. The training objectives. Now remember I said man-to-man with training objectives? See, the reason why I was so picky over here when I told you that before investing time in a DM, he should evidence hunger. Remember that? See, you don't have all as much time. You've only got 24 hours a day like I have. You cannot afford to sit down man-to-man with everybody. You got to have some way of deciding who do I sit down with. And, you know, more often, I mean, a lot of guys have asked me, well, Lee, who should I spend time with? Should I spend time with everybody? No. Spend time with the hungry. Pour out your soul to the hungry. Then, When you get ready to pour out your soul to the guy, I have got down 10 things here that that I think belong in that little stage. The first is to help him get a heart for men, simply because people are precious in God's sight. Help him get a heart for people, simply because people are precious in the sight of God. Let me give you the alternative to that. Here's the alternative. All right, Max, I know you've been asking me for time, and so I plan to give you a little time. But I want you to know, Max, that I'm doing this simply because I consider you a link in a chain. 2 Timothy 2:2 is real. It's way down here with me, Max. And I don't want to fiddle around with a guy that's not going to keep this chain going, because I want my life to have multiplied around the world 8 billion disciples and disciple makers. So the main reason why I'm getting with you, not because I love you or care for you or think you're precious in God's sight at all, I just want you as a link in my chain. And buddy, you better produce. That's the alternative. But what I want is to have a guy get with people simply because people are precious to the Lord. If a guy is hungry, I want to get with him because God loves him. He is God's child. He shouldn't remain a baby all of his life. It would delight the heart of God for this guy to grow and develop into a mature man of God, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So I don't want to get with Max over here as a link in a chain. I want to get with Max because God loves him, and he's precious in God's sight. And if he's hungry to grow, he deserves all the help he can get. And if I can give him some, I want to give it to him. Period. And the verse I jotted down here is Joshua 4:24. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So the second part of that verse says that you, Max, might fear the Lord your God forever. And that's why I want to get with you. I want to get with you and share the word with you, share my life with you, help you grow so that you might just walk with God in a blessed fellowship from now till the end of eternity. Training objective number one. Training objective number two is help him become addicted to the vision of multiplication. Because people have potential for God. I want to get with this guy, and I want to get him addicted to this concept of multiplying his life and seeing the fantastic potential of that one life. Because that life has fantastic potential, as you know. How many of you heard this new illustration that Jerry White came up with on what happens if you fold a piece of paper? You heard that one? How many have not heard that one? Let me show you. Take a piece of paper as thin as Bible paper, real thin. This is too thick. And you fold it once. You got two, right? You fold it again. You got four, right? Fold it again. You got eight, right? How thick will your paper be if you fold it 50 times? 14 million miles high. That's how thick your paper will be. And that's not this paper. That's Bible paper. That's real thin, thin paper. Nothing religious about that, see? It just, once again, tries to communicate the fantastic potential that's in the concept of multiplication. Right? There's power in that. And I want this guy to see that. I want this guy to see the potential of his life and the life of the guy maybe that he's helping. So that's a training objective. I want him to see the potential of one life. And I'll figure out stuff like this, ways and means of showing him that. And I'll tell you how, by the way, you know whether or not you got the vision or not. It's when you can look into the face of one man and see the whole world. Then you've got it. But until you can look into the face of one man and can see the whole world, it's still fuzzy to you. But if you can look into that guy's face and see the entire world represented there, you've got the vision. That's training objective number two. And it's the same verse as training objective number one, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Potential for God, that all the people, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever, precious in God's sight. Training objective number three, help him develop a servant attitude. This is so important to us in the Western Division that this year we are taking two of our top young men and sending them to Hawaii to study under C. Stevenson for a year. We're taking them to Honolulu and let them live with Cease for a year just so they can get this servant attitude way down deep where they live. Remember Jesus said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." He equates wickedness with being a slothful servant there. Thou wicked and slothful servant. So if I think there's one thing that navigators should excel in, it's learning how to serve other people. Well, I want him to get that servant spirit. I want him to get that servant attitude. I want him to become one. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So between here and here, I want to deepen that thing that we talked about up here. Remember the training objectives, profile of a NAV disciple, the servant thing in there? To me, that is so important that I major on it again down here. I reinforce it. I keep at it. I just alert myself that that's of prime importance. Four, help him become a team man. A team man. Acts 4:32-33. It's Acts 4:32-33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. He sees the value of functioning in a team structure. Personal opinion. The navigator's philosophy of training is man-to-man. The navigator's philosophy of ministry is the team. Our training, man-to-man. Our ministry, a team. So what we must do is train people, man-to-man, to function as a team. And we're not the only ones to do that. The blocking coach gets with, you know, Big Moose over here. He said, "Okay, Big Moose, we're going to show you some training, and we're going to show you some films of last week's game. See this guy coming down here? You hit him too high. Next play, see over here? You hit him too high. Over here, you hit him too high." And Big Moose says, "Hey, you're right. I've been hitting him too high. Right, coach? Right." He says, "Okay, now let's go out." So out they go to the field, and all week, guess what they do? Learn to hit him low. Man to man, he works with him. This blocking coach works with him and works with him and works with him. Guess what the guy does on Saturday? He functions in a team. He is a team man, but he's received specific, individual, man-to-man training in order that he might go out and be a better team man. So our philosophy of ministry is a team. You don't try to train people in your as a team, see? That's why I say man-to-man, with training objectives. And of course, our teams are not wrestling teams where we have a bunch of individual stars running around. Our teams are football teams and basketball teams and so on, functioning together. Help him see the value of functioning on a team as one of the members of that team. That's often hard with some guys. You know, your stars, they like the spotlight, and they like this, and like they can't seem to bring themselves into a little mesh. 5, help him to develop a volunteer spirit. Isaiah 6:8, here am I, Lord, send me. A volunteer spirit. That's important when you're talking about a guy becoming a DM. We had a fish fry one time at our house. Dave Dawson came over, and we cooked about 30 or 40 trout. And Dave had them soaking in salt water all day, and then lemon water, and man, it was good. And then Virginia had cranked up just tubs and tubs and tubs of homemade ice cream. So we had this giant fish fry, and then we played games, and we came in and just gorged ourselves on homemade ice cream. Now, can you imagine the number of dishes and pots and pans and stuff that's sitting around this kitchen all over the place? Because we had a crew of about, probably 20 people in. So, I think it was Rush Johnson stood up and said, okay, gang, what do you say before we head back? We help clean all this up. Let's get at it. Volunteer spirit. Yeah, great. Here we go. And I watched it. And this one guy slipped over real quietly, and he kind of eased to the side, and he pulled the drape out, and he stood behind the drape, like this, for about 5 minutes. He stood behind the drape. Then as soon as everything was organized, Russ had the dishes going, and they're taking the garbage out and running the sweeper, and everybody was kind of organized. Then he kind of slipped out and blended in, and it was too late to do anything, right? Except Leroy was watching the whole thing. And so he's not around anymore, you know. I just thought, ooh, what a deal. A dear guy. That's what you call a non-volunteer spirit, see? Well, sort of keep your eye on the guy that has the volunteer spirit. And then try to infuse this thing into him. Now, you know how you do that? Transmitting by example is how you do that. Then you get out some verses on here am I, send me, and you give them man-to-man training. You got an objective here. You want him to learn to be a volunteer. Man, it's great to have volunteers. Oh, well, I will take care of that. Isn't that tremendous in the ministry where you guys are serving? Oh, wow, let us handle that. What a joy that is. Well, that does not come just by happenstance. You got to figure out how to communicate that to people and get more volunteers. That's number what, 5? Number 6, help him become a pace setter. A pace setter. Philippians 4:9 and other verses. Pace setter. What do these people here need? Well, they need some pictures. Maybe it is with broad brushstroke yet, but they need some pictures. When we get our rally going, you know, and we got the gang in, and we got 5 or 6 people in here, and we got 20 or 30 in here, and they're all in the living room, and we say, well, who's got some verses memorized this week? Who's got a verse? Who's memorized a verse? Let's say we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Who knows a verse on grace? One of these guys down here pops up and says, boy, I know a good one. Well, who memorized a verse recently on the subject of love? One of these guys says, man, I know a good one. And these guys, by their life, just by the fact that they know these verses, and this bunch back here say, wow, you know, man, look at that. And so it kind of stimulates them. This crowd here setting the pace for that crowd here. And, of course, you in your area setting the pace for this crowd here. But pace setting. I think that one of, I don't know, Cease, you could correct me on this, but I've heard Doss speak a number of times. It seems like about in every sermon somewhere, he'd get around to setting the pace, covering pace setting. He was really strong on that. So, setting a pace. 7, help him become fruitful. Fruitful. 2 Timothy 2:2. Just reproducing fruitfulness. I don't need to go into that. 8, help him become an excellent Bible study leader. An excellent Bible study leader. If there's one thing we want this crop of guys here to learn to do, it's to get these people over here with a real hunger and desire for the Word. I only have 2 training objectives apart from what you see in the NAV disciples from here to here. I might as well share with you what they are. It's faithfulness and desire from here to here. And then I want this bunch down here in their the way they lead their Bible studies, somehow that can really develop a hunger and desire for the Word up in here. I was going to use, by the way, for this thing right here now, from here to here, I was going to use desire and discipline. 2 D's sounded better. I thought it makes a nice little deal. But it's wrong. It's desire and faithfulness. See, at Maranatha, we used to have a training program at Maranatha where we would crack the whip and everybody would jump and away we'd go. And we could get all kinds of discipline going. And boy, they'd get up and they'd do their calisthenics and they would get their quiet time in. They would hit the work crew and then next morning quiet time and so on. And it was chop, 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 and away you go, and away you go, and click, click. But then when they would leave there, look at the snow. Holy cat, supposed to have 4 inches tonight. And I got to fly out here tomorrow. I guess we all do. When they would leave there, they might not always continue. You've seen that happen? Right. So I thought, what we want to develop is faithfulness. Last summer, I visited Annapolis. Had an Air Force Academy grad and 2 Naval Academy grads living in an apartment. Now, I had just gone through Bancroft Hall there at the Naval Academy and seen the way they have all their deals. And boy, their rooms were sharp. The sword was in its right place. The gloves were in its right place. Their shoes over here. Their uniforms hung. It was sharp. And I've gone through the Air Force Academy, too. And I see how their rooms are. Now, here's 2 graduates of the Naval Academy, 1 graduate of the Air Force Academy. I walked in, and it appeared like John Wayne had just had a giant brawl there, you know, and thrown everybody around the room. There was socks and shoes and mess and unmade beds and clothes strung. And I walked in. Hi, guys. Leroy, you know, ashen face, you know, and... They had no idea I was in town, see? Leroy. So there I stood, you know, and I kind of kicked some socks out of the way and walked across and kicked some clothes out of the way and went over and sat down on an unmade bed. For 4 years, they had been under rigorous discipline to make their beds, right? To put their socks in the right place, to hang up their clothes. But it didn't take. So we don't want that. What we want developed from here to here is desire for the Word and faithfulness. Work on that. Desire for the Word and faithfulness. Well, one of the ways that you get a desire for the Word is to lead them into the Word in such a way that they just drool in their bibs, you know. Oh, wow, that's rich. Let me take you to Luke 24. Luke 24. I got 2 verses down, 32 and 45. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" Verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." And there are 2 things that you want to ask God for if you're leading Bible studies for young Christians or for DMs or for guys becoming DMs or whatever. And that is, when you take them into the Word, pray that their hearts will burn. That there'll be people of that burning heart. That there'll be a fire developed inside, that hunger, desire for the Word. And then that their minds will be enlightened. Luke 24, 32 and 45. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened unto us the Scriptures? See, that's what you want. And you want to develop men like that. And then the intellectual understanding of the thing. Their minds were enlightened. Their understanding. Number 9 is sensitivity. Now, the reason why I have sensitivity in this section here is because in our division, only this crowd here can be sent overseas as staff trainees. Only DMs. And let's just say that we send a guy down to Indonesia. And he goes down to Indonesia, and there's Adi and Badu, and you name it, the troops down there, and they're over at ITB and having themselves a great time. And so our young staff trainee shows up on the scene. And he says, okay, you lucky people, here I am. Fresh from America. I've got all the latest scoop. I know all the latest gimmicks. You backward people out here, I know you've been out of this now, Jim and the rest of you, for 2 or 3 years. So no doubt you haven't been able to square these people away like I can, because I have just come from the glorious Western Division, and so I know all there is to know about all this stuff. So here I am. Aren't you lucky? Or he doesn't say it, but communicates it. Doesn't say a word, but communicates that attitude. That's worse yet. He might as well say it. But to communicate it is worse yet, right? So he comes in, and he sees these guys. He's got to be very, very sensitive. He's got to help them and lead them and train them, even though he doesn't know their language. Even though they look upon him as some crazy foreigner, you know, from where is this guy, see? But he goes in and he helps them and so on. Her old Denny here goes down to Singapore, you know. What does he do down in Singapore? Well, one of the greatest things that you can have in your life if you go overseas as a missionary is sensitivity. And this is where our first little crop of missionaries go, our little, you know, the staff trainee. He's not a full-blown rep yet, but he's over there as a staff trainee. We want that guy to have a sensitive spirit so he can go in and do the job. Jim? Well, the verse I have down is the one Lauren shared with us this morning. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And I think, Jim, that this is one of those places, this is one of those things where you must call a guy. If you see an insensitivity going along, let yourself get 3 or 4 examples and then call him on it and say, now this is going to keep you from the mission field, pal. Because in this situation, I watched, and here's what you did. And then in this situation, I watched, and here's what you did. And then 2 weeks later, we were going along, and I saw you do this. To me, that communicates an insensitivity. And boy, that will keep you from the field. So, of course, you know, transmitting by example again, we're back to that. But don't, you know, on any of these things, maybe this is personal opinion again, so take it for what it's worth. But don't hop on a guy for every little point that you see him failing in. You know, don't be like the giant ogre sitting up here waiting the minute the guy makes some little flaw. You know, then you wait again for one more little, you know, error. You know, let a little series of things come along where it looks like a trend. Maybe the guy, it shows up for a while. Then set him on him. You know, but let it... Because, see, otherwise, you get a guy, you terrify a guy. He's walking around, you know, like this, see? And he becomes a bland, pure vanilla, afraid to try anything. See, he never makes any mistake, but no one writes his biography either. He's just, you know, a bland guy going through life hoping for the best, see? You can crush the guy's spirit. But on this one, you know, if you see an insensitive thing, make a mental note or jot it down, and then say, well, I see a trend here, I think, pal. And share it with him. And that takes some courage and some, often a few tears and whatever, but... Number 10, help him learn how to think. Help him learn how to think. Titus 2:15. This is a fantastic verse. I have some books at home, some old books. And every once in a while I get in there and poke around. Titus 2:15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And the word picture of that despise, because I couldn't associate speaking with authority and being despised. So I looked it up. Let's see. I'll give you my glasses here. My eyes are failing me. It says, "Let no man make mental circles around you and so outthink you." That's what the word despise means. There's a word that means making mental circles around you and thus looking down upon you. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Man, he thought circles around him"? Have you ever heard that? That's where that phrase comes from this Greek word that's used here. So he says to Titus, "Let no man make mental circles around you and so outthink you." And then the commentator on this thing says, "The best way for a leader to command the respect is to do the kind of thinking that will deserve it." Now, Cecil, remember this. When we used to get together on, like, seminars with Doss, remember the one that we had at that college, Westmont College? Doss took a whole week every morning with maybe 20 of us on the subject of thinking. Well, for an entire week, for an hour every morning, we'd get together and he'd talk to us about thinking and using our heads. And he'd say such stuff like, "Think, you'll have such little competition." Or he'd say, "Think, it may be a new experience," you know. And he'd always try to get us to use our minds. And then he'd pull little tricks on us. He'd say, "Okay, take out a piece of paper. Describe the dining hall where we just ate. What color is the rug? What the chairs looked like? What color were the drapes? What were the light fixtures like? So on." You know, so I'd get down three things, you know, and nothing else. He'd do that. You'd be driving along or something, you know. He'd say, "Well, now describe such and such." In other words, he was great on observation. Well, if you can just get people alerted to the idea, to the concept of thinking and being alert, and I'm not sure I can explain this, but there are people who live right out here on the edge of life where they're kind of noticing what's happening, and then there are people that are sort of somehow way back here. Things come and go, things happen, and they're totally unaware of it. They're sort of going through life, right? Try to get people to see the tremendous value of living right out here on the edge, where they're in touch with what's happening. They can feel it. They can sense it. I don't know whether it's called being quick on the uptake. That's one little way they put this. Kind of you say something and he catches it. You don't have to explain everything A, B, C. Remember the scripture that says, "I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. I looked and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." For years I didn't know what it meant, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth," until I started to travel. Now I didn't know what that means. See? Travel's expensive. But he says, "I looked upon it and received instruction." Try to help the guy gain lessons, learn about life, learn about the ministry by seeing it and grasping it as it goes around him. Try to help him see that he shouldn't be the kind of a guy that has to have everything A, B, C, and spelled out for him in great detail. Help him learn how to think. There's a number of books out. One is called The Art of Straight Thinking by Ernest Dimnit, D-I-M-N-E-T, Ernest Dimnit. And Ernest Dimnit makes a very interesting comment. He says, "Pride is the greatest hindrance to straight thinking." He says, "If I've got an objective that I'm trying to reach, and I'm here, and this is obviously the best way to achieve my objective, but there is no glory brought to me by doing it that way. But if I go this route, I get 80% glory. If I go this route, I get 62% glory. My mind will refuse to find that path. My mind is so structured that it will not see that. It cannot see it. It will not see that path. I'll be able to think of that way to achieve my objective so that I get 82%. Or that I can go that way so that I get 62%. But my mind will not think of that. It will refuse to come up with that one. If I am a man who is controlled by pride. Well, there's a verse in the book of Daniel that says, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. Dimnit says that pride is the greatest hindrance to straight thinking of anything. Because all the guy will be able to do is do those things in a way that he will receive tremendous benefit from it and glory, but he won't be able to see the best ways unless, of course, that way would bring him glory. You see that? Isn't that interesting? Jim? Yes. I have never taken one, but I've got books at home on creativity, and I study them. What you could do, you could go down to the library, and there's little this one that I have found the most help, and I wish I could think of the name of it. It's an 8.5 by 11, about that thick. Little exercises in it you can do and help you to think and create and, you know, not stay in a rut. But you can find these things in the library or go down to the bookstore and ask them about this and thinking or creativity or whatever. But just help him learn to think so that people do not think circles around him and thus look down and despise him. See, Titus 2.15. And then number 11 I have down here, help him meet the profile of a DM. Because we do have that as a training objective, right? But it seems to me that DM profile needs to be fleshed out a little. It didn't seem to be all that complete. So I thought, well, it looks to me, you remember I was sharing with you that I had prayed and asked God, now God, show me, Leroy Imes, what it is we must infuse in this guy from here to here. And it's more than just these five things of our disciple maker thing, see. Somehow there's needs to be fleshed out, and that's what I think we need to put in there. Any questions, comments, or observations you'd like to make? Yes. These are topics. Then these must be written out as training objectives. For what? Well, let me do something better. I've got a bunch of guys I'm in touch with as a result of having some contact with the Air Force Academy that are out in isolated areas where there's no one around to help them. Like we've got guys stationed, that's over in CCK, over in Taiwan. There are not many navigators are building into their lives, see. Or maybe some guy were in Thailand or someplace. Now, these guys may not be forever, we hope. But some of them may stay around there for a while. So here's what I've done. Let's take the subject Heart for Men, okay? Heart for Men. Joshua 4:24. I've asked them to find some verses that indicate that people are precious in the sight of God. They can start with this, or they can look it up in their treasure of Scripture knowledge, and they can list, maybe a half a dozen verses on this. I probably have 15 here listed. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, 8, Philippians 2:17, Galatians 6:10, Acts 20:31, Romans 9, 1-3. Brethren, I wish my heart's desire that they might be saved. He had a heart for these people, see? And so on down the line, Isaiah 58:10, pouring out your soul to the hungry, and 2 Corinthians 12:15, I can't say the verse. 2 Corinthians 12:15, who can say that? I would most gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. See? Had a heart for these people. You get the idea? Well, what I've had them do is list these on an 8.5 by 11. One, first verse enlisted. Then the second one, then list them. Then the third one, list it, and so on. Until they get 10, 15 verses. Then cut these verses up in strips. Take a strip and cut that one off. Then take a scissor, cut that one off. Scissor that one off. And place them in some order and stare at them for 10, 15 minutes. Read them. Then change them around. Put this one up, put this one behind this one, and change them around. And then stare at them. Just look at them. And then reshuffle them again. And maybe reshuffle those babies, 15 times. Just keep reshuffling. Put number one down bottom, third and second and first, and just keep reshuffling. Until you see things that God shows you out of these verses. You see them in this order. Then you put them in this order. Hey, I didn't see that. Then you put them in a new order. Ooh, wow, look at there. And I've done this. Then you put them over here. Ooh, look at that. And you begin to see into some of the truths that these verses bring out as a result of coupling that one with that one, and then that one with that one, and then that one with that one. You see the idea? It takes time. Well, as you begin to see into these verses, this is called meditation, as you begin to ponder and pray over them, certain convictions begin to develop in your system about having a heart for people. So you write that out in a little paragraph. A paragraph about conviction that develops in your soul as a result of your meditating on all these verses related to that subject. And then as a result of writing this, this is my personal conviction on this, you write an application. Application. Then you take that and you think, now, what would be the best way that I could share this concept with people? And so you write yourself a little 3 points in a poem meditation, a little homily, a little way of putting it across. You'd say, well, let's see now. I think this could be point number one. Then this one over here could be point number two. This point number three. And the way that I do this, just for your own amusement, I put principle, scripture, illustration. So I see this principle emerges from these two verses, so I write that out. And then, of course, these are the scriptures that I use. And then I say to myself, now how can I illustrate that? Well, I'll share with them that letter I got from James Fox on transmitting by example. I'll read that letter to them. That'll be the way I'll illustrate that. So it'll kind of come across in live flesh and blood. So, James Fox letter. That was my way of illustrating transmitting by example, right? Then number two, then number three. And so you get a little way, a little means of sharing this with somebody else. And from that, it's pretty easy to jot down, this is what I want him to do on this subject, a training objective. But it takes a little pre-thinking through ahead of time. And you already have your verses, you already have your examples and so on, see? So that's what I've recommended our guys do who are stationed out in remote areas where they don't have anybody around to help them. And I've had every one of them come to the house. We've sat for 3 days in my basement, gone over every one of these, page by page, verse by verse. They have to get their own verses, but I tell them, which are you the least acquainted with? You think this is the greatest need in your life. Well, he goes through these and he says, oh, I think to me, servant spirit. I'll say, let me give you a head start. So I'll take servant spirit, give him all my verses and say, use that as your kickoff. And kind of gives him a little head start and a little running. You see that? That's what I did. That's what I do. That's what I would recommend you do if you want to write out training objectives on those 10 things that I mentioned. Do a little study on them.
Seems to me when you're talking about conviction and deeper things like that, it's hard to say
That's right. Oh, yeah. That's easy to do. That's right.
Now, is measurable still something we have to have?
Yes, it is. Yeah, this should be measurable. And it does take more time. It does take more thought. But once you've got it, you've got it. There's only 10 of them that I listed, see. Of course, you make them up with 15, but... Okay, yes, Ron.
Lee, you said up there in follow-up that you used to have two D's. Discipline, the name changes to faith, trust, and desire. Does that mean you move all your discipline down to three follow-up?
I haven't got discipline listed here. Yes. Would you like me to? Let me just wrap up then with a brief overview of this bottom line. I don't think we can go into it as quite as deeply, but let me just give you a quick rundown on that bottom line to show you how we're thinking about it. Oh dear. Let's see. I've got down that you've got to focus on four prime areas here. Four. And let me just give them to you, and I won't bother to give you a lot of stuff on them, but depth, developing depth in his life. You know, Philippians 3:10, amplified, that I may fully know him, that idea. Or Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let that the wise man glory in his might, let him glory in that he knoweth and understandeth me, and so on. Then discovering his gifts. Because you remember what Marvin said when we get over here? He's either going to be a lay leader or a PCP. And so as he's going along in here, and here again now, you know that this all begins to show up back here a little ways, and it's not all that cut and dried. But you've got to concentrate on it along here now. What do you want him to wind up to be, a lay leader out there, you know, selling insurance and really doing the job? Or do you think you want to gear him to be a contact point, PCP? So you've got discovering his gifts. That's important in there. By the way, let me give you 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, then 11 and 18. Great passages on that business about gifts and so on. Then build on his strengths. Find out what the guy can do well and build on those babies, those strengths that he's got. And here again is what Walt was talking about. You can jot down 1 Corinthians 3:10. And then train him in leadership. Train him in leadership, and I'll get that together over here in a few minutes. Those are the four things, that the prime areas we need to do it, focus on. Now, there's two keys to it, just like there were two to the other one, transmitting by example and man to man. There are two keys to this. And I think Marvin told me he got into one of these. One of them is selection. Selection. Which guy is going to wind up here and which guy is going to wind up here? And since you don't have all that much time, you know, you only got 24 hours and you don't want to kill yourself off, which ones are we going to work with? Well, selection. And boy, there's fantastic verses on this. 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't be in a hurry to ordain a man. You may make yourself responsible for his sins. Lay hands on no man suddenly, need to be thou partaker of another man's sins. You know, same verse, different translation. I don't either want to partake of or be responsible for his sins. See? So lay hands on no man suddenly. Selection. Or Luke 6, 12 and 13. Prayed all night to God, then chose 12. You remember that? Selection. Selection. Now let me give you some selection factors. I have down A, B, C, D, E. First one I have down here is he has drive or fight. Drive. I'll give you my definition of drive for whatever it's worth. He presses ahead with enthusiasm, positive attitude, dedication, and faith. regardless of opposition, distraction, and trials in his involvement in the Great Commission. That's what drive is. And here again, I could call on Cease for a testimony, but Doss loved to use the word drive. He'd always clench his fist. He'd say, drive, you know. He liked to have a man with drive. I have jotted down, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Now let me give you some verses. Acts 20:24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:24. That, by the way, is my life verse. I've chosen that as my life verse. Philippians 3:13-14. I press toward the mark. John 17:4. I have finished the work. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. I have fought the good fight, and so on. Secondly, he is a motivator of achievers. He can spot them and recruit them. See, this is why I delight to go to Cease Davidson's area. Cease does not just have a bunch of guys around. He has got a bunch of gunners around. Wild men. It's the only place I know when we're having a rally and they announce the song number. They get up and stomp on the chairs and scream. They don't even know what song they're singing yet, you know. Number 84. Oh, whoa! You know, good grief. Fired up, excited. Let me give you 1 Samuel 14:52 and then tell you what I think are the marks of an achiever. You hot for that? I got, seven things listed here. The marks of an achiever. A, reliability. B, resourcefulness. Adaptability. Enthusiasm. And that, by the way, is one you got to watch. The real word, as you know, is entheos, full of God. Comes from that, enthusiasm. Industriousness. Alertness. Initiative. And poise. And if you want to just put down beside poise, confidence. I think that would probably be a better word. I had poise at the beginning, but I've written confidence down. I think I'll probably change that next time I redo this. Adaptability. Boy, I love that. The car won't work. Well, give me some baling wire. We'll see what we can do. Man, I'd love to see a guy do that. Rather than, well, the part's going to cost us $45, you know. I like to have some old boy say, well, give me some baling wire and let me spit on it and kick it and see if we make the thing go, you know. Boy, that's great. Adaptability. You know, it doesn't always have to have the neatest and the best. He can make the thing go with a little baling wire and so on. Industriousness. Beautiful. Okay, C. Okay, now first, okay, you got it. C, he has stability. He can take pressure. You know why you want that in there? Because when this lad gets from here to here and we send him out to a contact point to reach some new men, you know what he's going to be under? Pressure. He is going to have an area rep coming around, you know, noting his production. The RD is going to come to town someday. And I hate the whole idea, but it's there. The guy's got to live with some pressure. Just got to live with it. And so you want a guy that can take pressure. You don't want a guy to fall apart. Pressure. And of course, you know how to do that, don't you? All along here, you're giving him little jobs, see how he does with them. You know, a little bigger and bigger and bigger. But make sure he knows he can take pressure. I got John, Romans 5, 3 through 5. James 1, 2 to 4. 1 Peter 4, 12. Stability. Maybe it better would be better said he can take the shocks of war. I was at Maranatha one time. Guy got his foot in the lawnmower. Blood going, good grief, you know. I'm sitting over under a tree having time with a guy. And this guy got his foot in the lawnmower. Cut the bottom of his shoe off and blood squirting. Ah, I fell apart. Ah, and I'm screaming, running around. The guy's crippled for life, you know. Mr. Olson comes out. Put the lad in the car. Drove to town. I don't think his heart, you know, a bit. Turns out that all it did was cut the little skin and ruin his shoe, you know. I'm falling apart. He can band men together into a team. Why? Okay, obviously. When he gets out here and reaches some new men, what is he going to do with them? Make a team out of them. Well, we want to make sure he can do that. And he evidences good judgment and creativity. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And by the way, the reason I put those both in one sentence, gang, he evidences good judgment and creativity, is because your judicial mind generally looks down upon your creative mind. And your creative mind generally gets uptight with your judicial mind. And the guy with the judicial mind is generally in charge. So you got some wild, young, creative guy over here going strong, you know, and in comes our stable, solid, judicial-minded R.D. How does that relate to the Great Commission scene? Well, the guy may have it figured out. He may know exactly what he's doing. But unless he has the liberty to stretch and breathe a little bit, you know what he'll do? Conform. He knows enough. He can figure out how to conform. He's creative enough to figure out how to conform. He'll do it. Well, I like to see a guy with sound judgment, but with a streak of creativity in him, and not afraid to try things. See? Okay, what did I say? There are two keys to this. One is selection. Guess what the second one is? Time with him. Time with him. Lots of time with him. Mark 3:14. Philippians 2:22 and 23. And we're done. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. Acts 20:4. And I'll just read this to you. Time in my home, in the ministry, in the normal affairs of life, on trips, at work, in the Word, discussing doctrine, discussing principles. Time in prayer. Time in helping me plan the ministry, helping me run the ministry. Sharing with him my personal battles and victories and so on. Just time with him. And our time is gone. I had 8 training objectives listed here. But would you like me to just run them through? Okay. 1, faith. Steps of faith. And the key word here is stretch. Stretch. You want to stretch this rascal. See, stretching. 2, guided experience. And here again is on stretch. New things, new experiences, but under some guidance. 3, pole. Just put down pole, P-O-L-E. Make sure he knows how to pole. Plan, organize, lead, and evaluate. Do the ministry. Pole. 4, discernment. Why? Look, he gets out here. He's reaching some new men. He wants to band them together into a team. Some guy says, how would you like to come over here and work with us on this? How would you like to come over here and get in on this committee? How would you like to be the part of this board? How would you like to blah, blah, blah? Nuts. We want him to have the discernment to do the job, right? To stay on the objective. Discernment. Because we're preparing him for something up there. Communication skills. Oh, I wish we had time on this one. Acts 14:1. Do me a favor, will you, gang? Look up Acts 14:1 in every translation you've got at home. Just do that for me. It'll blow you out of the tub. Acts 14:1. Communication skills. 6, doctrinal foundation. Doctrinal foundation. And I've just come on to a series of 13 tapes by Dr. Jack Mitchell of Portland Bible Church, Multnomah School of the Bible, Dr. Jack. 13 tapes on basic doctrines. I've written to him. I've got the letter here in my deal somewhere. It's not it. Where he tells me what's in them and so on. Rats. Well, anyhow. Now, you can write to Dr. Jack Mitchell, Multnomah School of the Bible, Portland, Oregon, if you're interested in getting some good, solid doctrinal tapes. And I don't think they cost all that much. At least you can inquire about them. And there's lots of books out. Anyone have a good doctrinal book to recommend? Two or three quick ones. Burkhoff, how do you spell the guy's name?
B-E-R-K-H-O-F.
Systematic Theology. Would this crowd here be able to grasp it? Okay, what else? Schaefer's Major Bible Doctrines. See, have some means of getting this into the guy's life. Then, good doctrine, recruit him to the Navigators. Recruit him to the Navigators. And help him meet the profile of a man ready for assignment to a contact point. Yeah, those are separate. Recruiting the Navigators is one thing, and meeting the profiles is the next thing. Sorry to keep you overtime, gang. And I'm sorry Marvin couldn't have been here. I know he'd done a much better job, but I was your sub. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you like to lead us in prayer, please?